I'm so grateful. We've been in this series, this Christmas at Skybreak season, and we've been walking through the book, this specific verse in Isaiah, and we're going to wrap that up today. If you got it, say, I got it. If you don't got it, say, I don't got it. They don't want to say it. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 6 just to give you a little bit of context. Isaiah is a prophet that's prophesying roughly 700 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. God's people have sinned against God. They've turned away from him. They've been exiled. They've departed from the faith. They've gotten wicked, a whole bunch of stuff. And Isaiah is prophesying into this chaos, if you will, that even in the middle of the chaos, God had a plan, and that plan is Jesus. And so as we read this, I want you to know that this was 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, and Isaiah is prophesying exactly what would happen. And so in verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." Who remembers the Hebrew for that? Pele Yoetz, my guy. Pele Yoetz, Pastor Nate taught us that. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, and of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The title that I want to give you today for this message, two words, real simple, is The Pursuit. We're going to talk about the pursuit. But before we get there, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here today. Lord, it's obvious you've been so faithful throughout the year. And I'm so grateful for what you've done in this house. And I just pray that your spirit would anoint my words today. God, that you're not done. You still have more for us. And we're so expectant and grateful for what you're going to do next year. And I just pray that in this moment as we open your word, God, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, they did not come to hear me, they came to hear you. And so I pray that you would anoint my words so that they hear your voice and not mine. God, I pray that we would leave here challenged. I pray that we would leave here stretched. And most of all, I pray that we would leave here more closer to Jesus, fully devoted followers. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can go ahead and take a seat. When I think of this word pursuit, this is kind of the title that came natural to me. If you've known me for 45 seconds, you know that I like hunting. I like the outdoors. My current outfit is Academy and Cavender's. Literally everything I have on is from those two stores. I love the outdoors. My earliest memories are with my dad hunting and fishing in the pursuit of animals. I mean, some of the earliest memories I have are walking through the woods with just a flashlight or a red light, or getting in a deer stand, or getting on a boat, or going to a lake or a pond and pursuing animals. And I'm all about the pursuit. I love the pursuit. And the truth is, all of us are pursuing something. Every single person in this room, whether you realize it or not, are pursuing something. But the problem is, a lot of our pursuits have to do with us. A lot of our pursuits revolve around our feelings. A lot of our pursuits revolve around how it makes me feel. And I get that. I love hunting. I love being in the outdoors. It makes me feel really good. The problem, though, with pursuing a thing is that when I get that thing, it never leaves me satisfied. I've listened to and watched interviews from pro athletes who their entire lives are spent working for, say, a Super Bowl ring. And you know, they grow up playing football. They play football in high school, made it to college, which is hard to do, and then they got drafted in the NFL. And I've heard a story of a man who won. They won a Super Bowl. Everything he ever wanted, he accomplished. And he gets back to his hotel room, and the first thing he thinks after the celebration, after the confetti stopped falling, the first thing he thinks is this it? And all of us at some point or another feel this, because as the old theologian said, we all have a God-shaped hole in our hearts and we try to fill it with stuff that will never satisfy. And so the problem with pursuing things is that oftentimes it is selfish. Look at your neighbor. I'm going to pull a Pastor Nate. Look at your neighbor. Tell him you're selfish. We all are. We all are. Look, you know how I know this? When someone takes a picture and you look at the picture, you say, it looks good. You only looked at yourself. Their eyes are closed. They're looking at the ceiling. Y'all know it to be true. What a great picture. And everyone's like, but you're like, you know, we're selfish. An issue that I see even in my own life is a lot of times we approach the Word of God this way. Think about how many times you wake up and I just need a word for me. I just need to feel good. I got my coffee. I'm sitting by the fire pit. It feels so good. I bought a fire pit so I could do this, by the way. So I'm not casting judgment. This is what I do. But we turn through the Bible like, what is going to make me feel good this morning? And the truth is, the Bible does encourage. It does. I want to read the Word of God. And there should sometimes be a feeling attached to it. But what about the parts of God's Word that confronts the way I think? What about the parts of God's Word that I don't agree with? One of the keys to Bible study is when you are reading Scripture and you come to a passage that you don't agree with, the first thing you can do is assume you're wrong and dig in and learn. But this is how we approach Scripture oftentimes. How can it make me feel? How am I going to start my day? And all that is great, but the truth is, it goes so much deeper than that. I don't want to read the Bible to find me. I want to read the Bible to find Jesus. I want to read the Scripture to see what points to Jesus, not points to my feelings, because sometimes God hurts my feelings in order that I can grow. Sometimes God points out flaws or things in my life in order that I can deal with them and grow from it. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 5, he's confronting some of the Pharisees. And these guys, these are the religious people of the day. They know the Word of God like the back of their hand. They know Scripture well. And Jesus confronts them on it. He says in verse 39 of chapter 5 of John, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness to me." In other words, Jesus is saying, all those Scriptures you are reading about point to me. Verse 40, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So I'm all for reading Scripture for the devotional side of it. What makes me feel good, something encouraging. I'm all about it. I'll send the encouraging Scripture in a text. I'll do those things. But the point of the Scripture is not you. The point of the Scripture is Jesus. And so when Isaiah is prophesying and he's telling us that the Prince of Peace is going to come into the world, it's not just the Prince of good feelings. It's not just the Prince of, I'll go to church whenever it feels good and it's convenient. It's the Prince of Peace that even in chaos, even in hardship, in uncertain circumstances, I can have peace because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And all throughout Scripture, we see the word peace used. I mean, hundreds of times we see the word peace. I mean, we just read in chapter 9, verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, this word peace in the Hebrew, many of us have heard this word, is shalom. Somebody go ahead and say shalom. Shalom. Doesn't it just sound peaceful? Shalom. It oftentimes in the Jewish culture, it's used as a greeting. It's like peace to you. Shalom. And so we see that word right here. When he says Prince of Peace, it's Prince of Shalom. And that word shalom, it kind of encapsulates everything that peace is. And the definition in the Hebrew, there's a few definitions. Prosperity, success, welfare, deliverance, salvation, health. It's like kind of just a word that encapsulates what peace really is. All these things that all of us try to pursue, success and health and prosperity and well-being, all these things are wrapped up in this word shalom. The first time, in fact, that we see God called the God of peace or Jehovah Shalom is in Judges chapter 6. If y'all know the story of Gideon, Gideon was the least in his clan and God had chose him to lead an army and he was terrified and he's like, I don't have what it takes. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the angel does a miracle. And in the moment, Gideon recognizes that this is actually God talking to him and he builds an altar. And in verse 24 of Judges chapter 6, it says, "Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom." Now fast forward to the New Testament in Luke chapter 2, we see this same word, not shalom, because now, if you didn't know this, the New Testament is written in Greek, but it's the same meaning. In verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," say it, "peace among those whom he is pleased. This word peace, it's the same meaning as shalom, but the word is erene. It's the same as shalom, but it adds a layer. It means to reconcile. So read it like this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth reconciliation to those whom he has pleased. Who is God pleased in? The righteous. Who are the righteous? According to scripture, none of us. Jesus is the righteous. How do we become righteous? We put our faith in Jesus, we become righteous. That's how we have the peace of God. I want to make this point as we kind of get into the story that I'm going to read today, because we got to get this right. And that is this: the pursuit isn't peace, the pursuit is Christ. I don't pursue peace, I pursue Christ, who is peace. I don't pursue stuff that I think is going to bring me peace. I pursue Jesus Christ, the one who is peace. And so we get to the book of Mark. And just to give you some context, Mark is written by a guy. See all the Bible scholars who know who wrote Mark? Mark, yeah, that was a trick question. It was written by a guy named Mark, but it was written on the behalf of Peter. So Peter is explaining and Mark is writing, but Mark is what's called one of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic. They're similar gospels. John is kind of standing on his own, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptics, but it's the shortest of them. He kind of gives you the highlight reels. I like Mark because when I talk to people, I'm just like, get to the point, right? They're like, how was your day? And you look good today. And they're like, circle all, and I'm just like, can you tell me what you're trying to tell me? This is Mark. And so Mark is writing, he's very short-winded, and he just kind of gives the highlights. But in Mark chapter 4, we see this story, and many of us have heard this story before. And we're going to read that, so turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 35. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, who's he? Jesus. He said, let us go to the other side. Let's go across the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them, in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were there with him. In verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. How many know the story? Many of you have heard it. So Jesus gets into this boat, the disciples get into this boat, and it says, on that day. So what happened on that day, this story is in all of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It tells us that Jesus performed miracles. The disciples had seen someone literally raised from the dead. There was a story with a man who had a shriveled hand, and Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and the hand was healed. He's cast out demons. He's forgiven sins. He's healed the sick. And so it says, on that day, so on this day, they get into this boat, and Jesus said, let's go to the other side. I don't want you to miss this. Why does it matter that Jesus said, let's go to the other side? It matters because Jesus, the Son of God, said we're getting to the other side. So no matter what I face on the journey, guess what? I'm getting to the other side. Why? Because Jesus said, let's go to the other side. The Alpha and the Omega, the one who knows the beginning and the end, said we're going to the other side. So you can have confidence that Jesus says we're going to the other side. If Jesus said it, it's going to happen. And to give you a kind of a picture of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee over in Israel is roughly 700 feet below sea level. It's actually a freshwater lake, even though it's called a sea, it's freshwater. And the main source of water flowing into it is the Jordan. Now, it's surrounded by mountains, it's surrounded by hills, and it creates these wind tunnels. And so I need you to know that storms were very normal at the Sea of Galilee. In fact, today, storms out of nowhere are normal because the winds and the weather can change just like that. And so they kind of knew what they were getting into. But what's wild about it is they are experienced fishermen. They've been here, done that, bought the t-shirt. Many of them have faced storms multiple times. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, telling the same story, it says that they were afraid. Now, if you're with an expert in something and they start freaking out, it's a good time to freak out. If you're riding on a roller coaster with a guy who has a doctorate in roller coasterology, who's written his PhD on roller coasters, and he goes, it's not supposed to make that noise. In the words of Woody in Toy Story, This is the perfect time to panic. So these experienced fishermen get on this boat, and it says they were afraid. In fact, Luke chapter 8 says they were in danger. So this was an actual storm with actual problems. Actual water was filling their boat. It was going down. So they had reason to freak out, and they were experienced. Have you ever been so afraid, and you thought you were in control? Life was going good. Family's healthy. Bank account looks great. You just got a promotion. It's awesome. You think you're in control, and then you get a phone call that changes everything. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you got a doctor's report that you didn't plan on receiving, and it immediately reminded you that you are not in control. So if you've ever been afraid, if you've ever stood on the edge of something that seems insurmountable and you feel afraid, let me just put you at ease. You're going to make a great disciple. Because the disciples were afraid. And if you have doubts, guess what? You're going to make a great disciple. It's crazy. In Matthew, before Jesus ascends, he rose from the dead. I mean, they saw him nailed to a cross. They saw his body put into a tomb. His flesh looked like hamburger meat, and now he comes out of the tomb, and he's alive, and he has the scars on his hand. And they're with him. They're walking with him. And it says many worshiped him, but some doubted. You mean the guy that just like Iron Man into heaven? That guy you doubt? So if you have doubts, guess what? You're a good disciple. You make a good disciple. Verse 38. It says, but Jesus, he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care? Man, have we asked that question. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You remember, Jesus already said, we're going across. Jesus said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. So they already had the promise of Jesus that they were making it to the other side. And they literally, remember, it started off on this day. So they had seen miracles. They had seen dead raised to life. They had seen hands that were shriveled grow back. They've seen people healed of their diseases. All these amazing things that they saw, and still they were doubting. They've seen the healed. They've seen the dead raised, sins forgiven, demons casted out. But they were still afraid. And then Jesus says these words, peace, be still. If you want the Greek for it, it's siopao, fimu. It's a cool word. Siopao, fimu. The word siopao literally means to silence or to hush, the inability to speak. So it's Jesus is not giving the wind and waves an option, in other words. It's a command, the inability to speak. In fact, this same word is used a couple of weeks ago. Do y'all remember the story of Zechariah where the angel muted him? It's the same word, be quiet, peace, silence, hush. You get it. Siopao. And then the next word, fimo. Same, it means be still, be silent. It's the same word that we see in Mark chapter 1 where Jesus is teaching. If y'all were at the Messiah, you saw this portrayed on stage. Jesus was teaching, and the demon comes out and starts pestering people and starts pestering Jesus, says, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And what did Jesus say? Be quiet and come out of him. It's the same word that Jesus spoke to the demon. He spoke it to the wind and the waves and said, be still, be quiet. Here's my point. Peace is not found in the absence of problems. Peace is found in the presence of a Savior. If you signed on to Christianity because you thought your problems would go away, I have bad news for you. Becoming a Christian actually invites problems. Because now you have an enemy whose only job, and he's good at it, by the way, is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will stop at nothing until your head is on a platter. Oh, it's just a small sin. It's just, you know, one website. It's not going to hurt. It's one night. It's one, It's one night, it's one drink, it's not going to hurt. Listen, the devil isn't going to take you out all at once. It's a slow fade. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And his only job is to end your life. Sin leads to death every time. But peace is not found in the absence of problems. In fact, we have problems because we are a Christian. It's found in the presence of a Savior. I want you to know this, that peace exists outside of you. I know that culture will like, you know, I got to find inner peace. I don't know about you, but I know what goes on in here. And there is no inner peace without my Savior. How many nights have you stayed awake thinking about the thing, worrying about the thing, fearing the thing that never actually even happens? I mean, I do that. I can't find inner peace within myself because peace exists outside of me. And just because the situation may not be like you want it to be doesn't mean you aren't in the will of God. I need you to get this because this is so important. Just because you're experiencing turbulence in your life doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. If that were the case, if it's a matter of my faith or your faith, then we would never have any storms. If you look in Acts 27, let me just shatter your theology a little bit. If you think that being a Christian means no storms, then just go read Acts 27. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the guy we all know, the guy that wrote like 2/3 of the New Testament, full of faith. More faith than anyone I've ever met. Jesus has said, you're going to go to Rome and you're going to speak on my behalf. Paul gets on a boat and guess what happens? Storms, turbulence, wind, waves. They had to throw stuff overboard. Paul even says, as if this is encouragement, hey, everything's going to get destroyed. It's all gone. It's all getting destroyed in this storm, but you're still going to live. Everything is ruined. The ship is going to become splinters. We're going to be deserted on an island, but guess what? You're going to escape with your life. If it was a matter of faith, then why would Paul go through a storm? But here's what's beautiful about Acts 27 is Jesus actually needed Paul to get shipwrecked. Because what happens, if you read in Acts 27, Paul gets shipwrecked, the boat goes down, it's destroyed, and they find themselves on the island of Malta. And what does Paul do? Does he complain? Oh, Lord, I'm shipwrecked. Why is this storm happening? Where are you? Do you not love me? No, what does Paul do? He leads the entire island to Christ. God actually needed Paul to be shipwrecked. So if you think just because you're facing some circumstances that God isn't with you, I got news for you, friend. God is with you in the storm. It doesn't matter what you see around you. It doesn't matter your feelings. I'm sure the situation was dire. I'm sure it didn't feel very good. Paul would ultimately lay his life down for the cause of Christ. It didn't feel very good, but Paul knew that God was with him. I can't sit still and wait to have peace or have the feeling of peace. Man, do we chase feelings. I think the founding fathers got it right in a lot of ways, but I think they got it wrong in a lot of ways. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What even is that? You know, the original said life, liberty, and the pursuit of property, as if like having more stuff would make me happy. And they ended up changing it to the pursuit of happiness. All I know is whenever I pursue something that makes me happy, it's like a vapor in the wind. Like it makes me happy for a second, but it doesn't bring lasting satisfaction. I mean, I'm life, liberty, great, pursuit of Jesus. That's kind of what I'm about. Lord, don't you care? This is our response. Again, if you've ever said this, you make a great disciple because the guys who were physically with God in flesh said the same thing. Lord, don't you even care? Here's the point. The greatest danger wasn't the storm. It was the unbelief in their hearts. The greatest danger was not the storm, it was the unbelief in their hearts. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers," talking to the church, "lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Look, I'll be the first to tell you, I've struggled with belief before. I think if you've been human for more than 10 minutes, you've also struggled with it. Which is why I pray, God, this is scriptural, God, I believe, help me in my unbelief. So the biggest problem, the biggest danger wasn't the storm, it was the unbelief in their hearts. Jesus needed the disciples to trust in him. Why? Because in just a short time, by the end of the gospel, by the end of this book, they were going to be scattered because of the cross. Here in just a little bit, they were going to be scattered because Jesus went to the cross and the disciples split. And they were running for fear, for the fear of their life. Take it a step further. Every single one of these disciples, the Bible tells us and history records, every single one of these disciples suffered for the name of Jesus. But it was too cold and you didn't want to come to church, or it was too foggy and you didn't want to come to church, or you had a long night and you're tired, you didn't want to come to church. I'm talking to myself, by the way. I get this. But Jesus needed the disciples to know that no matter what comes your way, if the Savior of the world, the one who created the water and the wind in the first place, if the one who can speak to the storm and tell it to be quiet, if he is with you, then it doesn't matter what comes your way, you will get through it. Why? Because God is with you. And you can have peace. It doesn't mean the situation doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that you won't get some scars. It just means that he is with you. And Jesus needed them to know, hey, I'm going to a cross, and so are you. And so he needed them to trust him. The storm is coming. Persecution is coming. Heartache is coming. But is your faith in what's happening around you, or is your faith on who's within you? Is your faith in the circumstance, or is your faith in the Savior? The disciples needed to trust Jesus for salvation, but they also needed a peace that surpasses understanding. They needed a peace that stays when hell breaks loose in your life. They had unbelief in their hearts, and Jesus called it out of them. You of little faith. Do you realize who is with you? You see, when you're with the one who created the wind and waves, you're with the one who created the mountains, you're with the one that spoke the world into his existence, these things don't scare you because you trust in something bigger than yourself. Here's what we have to do, church. We have to trust God, even if obedience leads you into storms. I say even if, when. We have to trust God when obedience leads us into storms. Paul obeyed the voice of God. He was imprisoned for it, and he was shipwrecked for it, and it spit him out on an island, but he led that island to Christ. Trust God even if obedience leads you into storms. Verse 40, and he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, this word fear, what it means in the Greek is fear. They were afraid. You don't stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and feel bigger. You don't stand at the foot of a mountain and feel strong. And so when Jesus spoke to the wind and waves, their response was fear. The second definition that goes along with that is awe, wonder. When I'm with the one who calms the seas and calms the storms, I don't have to be afraid. They were filled with fear. Here's why. Because only the creator of the world can control nature. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen people get healed. They've seen sins forgiven. They've seen demons cast out. And now they knew who controlled the elements. And only God can do this, the Creator. Psalms 89. This is very prophetic. Psalms 89, verse 9, it says, "You, who is you? God, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalms 106, verse 9, "He rebuked the sea and it became dry." Psalms 107, 29, "He made the storm to be still and the waves of the sea to be hushed." Jesus is the only one who can calm your storm. Jesus is the only one who can bring you everlasting peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Have you ever met someone who's going through literal hell in their life, but they have this sense of peace? It wasn't because of self-help book, Four Steps to Peace. That's not what they did. What gave them peace, and I'll just speak for me, what gave me peace when hell broke loose in my life wasn't the situation, it was the Savior. Even though what was going on was not peaceful, I could have peace within because I knew who was with me, and Jesus is with me. He promises to never leave me, never forsake me. He said to the disciples, "I am with you always, even until the ends of the age." Be certain of this, my friend. God is with you. We just celebrated Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. He is with you. And here's the truth. My last point. You will never know the peace of God until you are at peace with God. You will never know the peace of God until you're at peace with God. True peace is found in Christ. In Christ alone. How many times have we wasted our energy? How many times have we tried and tried to attain some level of peace apart from Christ? And it only leaves us more broken than when we started. Sure, we might have, you know, some good days, and sure, there's some steps out there that'll help you, but it eventually crashes and falls because if it's separate from the Prince of Peace, then it won't last. Jesus is the way to peace. Peace does not mean no issues. Lord, help us. Peace does not mean no issues. If peace meant no issues, then explain to me why there's Nigerians getting executed for the cause of Christ right now. If peace means no issues, explain that to me. Peace doesn't mean the absence of problems. Peace means that you can have security in Christ through the cross. Friend, Jesus does not promise a struggle-free life, but he does promise to be with us in the struggle. He will never leave. He will never forsake. The ultimate prize is him. I'll say it again. The ultimate prize is him. Not what he can give, but him. Not what he can do for me, but him. He is the prize. The pursuit isn't peace. The pursuit is Christ. Trust in him. Seek the Prince of Peace. Don't hope in circumstances. Hope in him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." John 14, 27, before Jesus leaves us, he says, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you." Hear this. Hear this. I'm going to do what my old pastor did growing up. "Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. "For he himself," here it is, Jesus himself, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." I don't pursue peace or stuff that I think will bring peace. I pursue Christ. And by the way, this is good news. Christ pursues you. Christ pursues you. But the only way to experience peace isn't by trying harder, isn't by reading more books. I know there's a lot of great tools out there. But I can't have everlasting peace that surpasses understanding without knowing the Prince of Peace. For he himself, Ephesians said, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. We can only have peace because Jesus went to the cross, took stripes on his back, was nailed to a tree, died a criminal's death, gave up his life for you and for me. This is how we have peace. You are not a bad person who needs to become good. You are not a mistaker who needs a life coach. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the only way that we experience true peace is by getting to the place where I recognize how filthy I am, how unrighteous I am, how wicked and how black-hearted I am, and I need a Savior. Until you get to a place where you recognize the need for you to be saved, that you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, it'll never happen. But that's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself. I can't do enough good deeds. I can't stack up enough good deeds to reach heaven. No, I need someone to take my place. And Jesus took your place and he took my place on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. He died a criminal's death. He said with his final breath, it is finished, paid in full. The price that you owe because of your sin has been paid by the blood of the cross. So you can't earn it. And the only way to experience this peace that I'm talking about is to give your heart to the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. There is no peace, friend. There is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. There's not enough self-help. There's not enough substances. Nothing will bring you peace. Only recognizing Jesus as your Savior will bring you everlasting peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. Peace that doesn't make sense. Peace that stays when circumstances are crazy. Peace that lasts. The only way is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I would shortchange you if I said you had it all together and then you went out and continued to live your life the way you're living it. But this church, our pastors love you too much to not tell you that the life you're living apart from Jesus is not the life that he designed you to live. That the peace that you're pursuing in stuff, the peace that you're pursuing in relationships, in alcohol, in sex, in gaming, in watching that, whatever it is, you will only find peace when you bend your knee to the Prince of Peace. There is no other way. And we love you too much not to tell you. Sin leads to death every time. In Romans 6, it tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 10, 9 says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In verse 13, it says, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus paid the price for you and for me. Because there's only two ways to pay the price for your sin. Number one, you pay it yourself, and that's eternal separation in hell. Separation from God forever. It's eternity. Eternity is a long time. Or you can put your faith in the one who already paid the price for you. The Bible says he was the propitiation, the payment that satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus paid the price so that you don't have to. And if I were you, I would put my faith in him. It's nothing that I'm gonna say. It's nothing that I can do that's gonna draw you to him. The Bible says no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. And some of you right now, you feel a knock on your heart's door, and that is God saying, let me in. It's time to come home. Every eye closed, every head bowed in the room. Jesus loves you so much And the world will tell you God is love and just do you. He loves you anyway. And yes, God loves you. But he loves you way too much to leave you in your sin. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to be the payment for your sin. John 3:16, a verse most people know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If you would just believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way, friend. But the only thing that is required of you is faith in him. And so if you're in the room today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, or maybe you did and you know you're not right with him, we're going to pray a prayer together. But I need you to mean this in your heart, because it's not the words that save you. It's the posture of the heart, a posture of surrender, turning it to Christ and recognizing him as Lord and Savior. And so if that's you in the room, we're going to pray this prayer. Christians, if you're here, church, be praying for those who don't know Jesus, because this is an important moment. Lord, you know who's in the room. You know every person, you know every story, you know every heartache. Nobody is here by accident. God, you ordained them to be here for this moment right here. And if you're in the room today and you want to give your heart to Jesus, we're going to pray this prayer together. Maybe it's your first time praying it. We're going to pray it to support you. But I want everyone to repeat these words after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior, and you are the only way for salvation. God, I accept you as Lord and as leader. I believe that you died and that you rose again so that I could be saved. I put my faith in you, and I trust you for salvation. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, church. Can we celebrate with those who made that decision? Here's what I want to do before we dismiss. Our team is moving around. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, man, what a way to end 2025. What a way to end 2025. If you prayed that prayer, we want to make sure to equip you. We have a Bible that we want to put in your hands along with some next steps. So if that's you, we also want to celebrate, and so I'm going to ask you to do something bold. It's not crazy. I'm not going to make you come down and get on stage or anything. I just want you to lift your hand on the count of three and say, that was me, Pastor. I made the decision. I made Jesus Lord and Savior. If that was you, 1, 2, 3. Hands up. Hands up all over the room. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, church. Celebrate. New life. New life. The Bible says all of heaven rejoices over one repentant sinner. Come on, church. Praise God. Praise God. Awesome. Before you leave here, make sure to take a next step. Whether you just made that decision or you've made it a while ago and you haven't taken the next step, on the seats in front of you, there's a tap. You can do that. All the next steps are there. And so make sure to tap that. Get plugged in. Get connected. We're called. You get saved alone, like the salvation is for you, but once you get saved, you now become a part of the body of Christ, and we want to help you take those steps to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Church, would you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray us out. Do you receive the word today? Amen. Amen. Our prayer team is going to be down at the front if you need prayer, but let me pray for you as we leave. Father God, we thank you so much for every person that said yes to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that decision. We ask that as we leave here, God, we would carry your presence with us, that we would have peace that surpasses understanding, that we wouldn't put our peace, put our trust in things or stuff that we think is going to bring us peace, that we would put our faith in the Prince of Peace, the one who will never leave us, never forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Skyway Church.